Our reading this morning starts with a strange little episode where Jesus' mother and brothers try to see him but can't get to him because of the crowds. And someone comes and says to Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are outside." Now, you would have expected Jesus to say, "Hello, Mum, and would you make room for my mother to get to the front?" But instead, he gives a weird reply, almost dismissive. And he says, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice." What is he saying? Two things, I think, both of which are relevant to Mothering Sunday. The first is that in God's eyes, motherhood is both physical and spiritual. A spiritual mother imparts spiritual life. She knows Jesus, and she models the life of Christ to her children. I once heard someone say that the best Bible I ever read, the best version of the Bible I ever read, was my own mother. The need for a mother's care, as we heard from Rosie just now, extends far beyond the nest. It goes through the whole of a person's life. How many of us are where we are today because of the faithfulness and the prayer and the support of our mothers? But there is a second message in what Jesus says here. And it's not every woman is a mother in the childbearing sense, but every woman can be a mother in the spiritual sense. In God's eyes, every woman who is spiritually alive reproduces life. You need only think of Mother Teresa and other people like her who sacrificed marriage in order to care for others. So this morning, that is why we honor the vocation of motherhood that rightly belongs to all women. And that's all I'm going to say about mothers, because I really want to talk to you about the storm and the demons and the pigs and so on. The sermon is about fear and faith. You know the story of Alice in Wonderland, and there's a very interesting little exchange between Alice and the Queen. Alice says, "There's no use in trying. One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say," says the Queen. The Queen says, "I dare say you haven't had much practice." "When I was younger, I did it for half an hour every day. Why, sometimes I believed as much as 6 impossible things before breakfast." Well, this morning, I don't want you to believe 3 impossible things, but I'd like you to think of 3 very remarkable things that God has revealed to us. And because he's revealed them to us, they're not impossible. First, having faith is not the same thing as being religious. Second, God uses even those who have just a very little bit of faith. And third, it is our faith that equips us to conquer fear and to deal with the trials of life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels all include this important narrative, the story of the storm and the demoniac and the pigs. And they are stories of fear and faith. There's a lot of fear, isn't there, in this narrative? If you listened, you heard the fear of the apostles as they thought they were going to perish. And then there's the fear of the apostles again when they saw how Jesus had calmed the storm and they were just afraid of him, of his power. And then there's the fear of the demon-possessed man, or rather the demons or demons inside him, as they cried out to Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. And then there's the fear of the townspeople as they arrive and see what Jesus had done, and they beg him to go out of fear that he was going to destroy the entire Gerasene pork industry. And then there's the faith. The faith of the man who is healed, who begs Jesus, please, let me come with you. Let me follow you. And Jesus says, no, go back into the very town where they've just kicked me out and tell them about what I've done. Now, if you think about it, it must have been some storm, because these guys were seasoned fishermen. They were no strangers to turbulence at sea, and yet they were terrified. They got into the boat with Jesus. He promptly fell asleep. And then one translation says there was a mighty tempest. The boat was getting waterlogged, and they thought they were going to die. Now, it's easy to read this narrative in isolation and to forget that these men had actually seen Jesus at work. If you flip back a couple of pages in your Bible, you will have seen him heal the sick and even raise the dead. And yet here they were, terrified that he was going to let them down. And that's why they woke him up. And the first thing he says after he calmed the storm is, where is your faith? Now, implicit in that question is, I've given you power to believe, and yet you don't exercise that power. The moment you guys get into a mess, your faith vanishes into thin air. And over and over and over in the Gospels, Jesus is saying to his disciples and to others, oh, ye of little faith. In fact, he says it so often that I sometimes started wondering whether it was their middle name. You know, just as some men, rather disparagingly, refer to their wives as her indoors, I wonder whether Jesus thought of his disciples as them with little faith. And he probably thinks of us like that too. How many of us profess faith in Christ? How many of us have seen prayers answered again and again? How many of us have seen lives changed? And yet, when we hit a crisis, we're no different from anyone else. The apostles were afraid that their faith wasn't up to it. And they knew their faith wasn't up to it. Because they could see, I think, that even Jesus was finding more faith among lepers and prostitutes and Roman soldiers and even tax collectors than he found among the people who were following him. And they said to Jesus, somewhere a little bit further on, Jesus, teach us how to believe, to increase our faith. Where is your faith in the storms of life? That's really the big ticket question in the Gospels. 10 chapters on, we get to that place where the disciples say, Lord, you know, teach us how to have more faith. And there's a bone-chilling, spine-chilling section in Luke 18, chapter 18, verse 8, where Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? If the second coming were to happen today, how many men and women and children with faith would Jesus find? I wonder. And that brings me to the first thing that I'd like us to remember before lunch. And that's that there's a basic difference between religion and faith. The Bible says an awful lot about religion, about faith, and very, very little about religion. Using Young's Concordance, I found only 5 occurrences of the word religion, and they're all in a slightly negative context. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul uses it twice when he talks about the disputes that he had about religion and with religious people. And then he uses it once in Timothy when he says that religious widows who are living it up should practice their religion and look after their children and grandchildren. And in James, he uses it once, James uses it once when he says that those who are religious should keep a firm hold on their tongues. The word faith, on the other hand, occurs hundreds of times. In fact, in the New Testament alone, I stopped counting at 146 occurrences of faith. And I myself started believing there must be a great difference. And I know there's a difference because I learned the difference in a very hard way through a painful lesson in my own life. I was religious long before I came to faith. I belonged to a tradition that placed great emphasis on choral music, on elaborate churches, vestments, bells and smells and all that. And I loved my church, and I believed everyone should be a part of it. And yet, one day I was at my 19th birthday party. I always remember it was my 19th birthday party, and I smoke in those days. I had a cigarette in one hand and a drink in the other, and I had both arms around two girls. And we were having a vigorous discussion in the midst of all the hugging and smoking and drinking about religion. And then one of the girls said something suddenly. She said, "Louis, tell me, what difference has religion made in your life?" And that really touched me. But I remember giving some not very funny answer, like, "My religion is all about pray, obey, and pay." But later that night, I felt a terrible conviction. I realized that my life was really, fundamentally, no different from that of my pagan contemporaries. In truth, I was probably more selfish, more self-centered, and even more blasphemous than many of them. And in the following days and weeks, that scene would come back to me again and again, until one day I just fell on my knees and I asked God to forgive me and to change me. And the first thing he did was to show me that I had religion, a religion I loved, but that I did not have faith. I had churchianity, but not Christianity. And what I needed was faith, not religion. And when I started reading the Bible, and I developed a great love of the Bible, I discovered that Jesus never, never rebukes anybody for their lack of religion. He never says, "Your religion has saved you." He never says, "Oh, you of little religion." And today, he doesn't ask, when the Son of Man returns, will he find religion on the earth? Because if he were to return today, he might find a lot of religion, but very little faith. And most of the faith he does find would be rather feeble. But then I find that comforting, because it's comforting to know that when you read Scripture, you find that even a little faith goes a long way in the kingdom of God. And that's the second thing I'd like us to believe before lunch, that God uses the little faith that we have. The apostles knew that their faith, like ours, was lacking. And that's why in Luke 17, they said, just as I've already said, "Lord, increase our faith." And his answer, which must have helped them, is, "Well, if you have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry bush, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Later, he would tell them that he could move mountains, but I reckon mulberry bush was a good place to start. In Hebrews, Paul describes his faith, the faith, as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is knowing in your knower, and we all have a knower, that God is with us and that God is for us, that the Creator of the universe, who made the stars and the constellations, not only knows but actually cares about little old you and me, and the smallest, and even knows the smallest details of our life. The Bible says that he counts the very hairs on our head, a job which is becoming increasingly easy in my case. But he knows of what we're made, and he knows all that's happened to us. And he has a unique plan, in spite of all that, for each of us, for each of our futures. And he also shows us how we can grow that faith. Many years ago, I read a book by J.B. Phillips, the title of which is rather better than the actual book itself. The book is called Your Faith, Your God is Too Small. And the problem for us, most of us, is that our God is too small, that he's too limited, he's too compartmentalized. And part of the joy of getting older in the Christian faith is that if you open your eyes, you see how great God is, how he's at work in the lives of people, how he touches individuals, touches men and women and children and Chloe's and godparents and grandparents and all kinds of people. He takes that which the world considers as weak and useless and inferior, and he changes things with that weakness. He uses those very things to bring about great changes. And I really pray that each of us here today may see how great is our God, how his greatness is manifested, not only in the immeasurable skies in the universe, but in the microscopic forms of life and also in and around each of us here today. And that brings me to the third and final thing that I'd like you to believe before lunch, namely that fear is conquered by faith, that faith conquers fear. Fear is probably the most pervasive element, emotion, in society, in the world we live. Psychologists define it as an adrenaline response to something that has not yet happened. And we respond by flight or fight, as you know. Last week, Victoria and I had a friend staying with us, an old family friend, who was attending a course at the Excel Center run by the famous American motivational speaker, Tony Robbins. You may have heard of Tony Robbins. Well, Robbins apparently spent 5 days teaching 8,000 delegates at the Excel Center how to conquer fear. And he even got them all to take off their socks and walk in bare feet over burning coals. And our friend told us with great happiness that Robbins has taught me that the secret of overcoming fear is to learn to dance with it. Now, I don't know what learning to dance with fear means because I didn't attend the course, and if you did, please will you tell me after the service, because I'm dying to know. However, I have read the Bible, and I observe that God addresses fear more often than he addresses almost anything else, over and over again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, from Moses right through to the early church. We hear God saying to his people, individually and collectively, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you. Fear not, I'm there." Someone took the trouble once to count the number of times God tells us not to be afraid because he is with us. And I'm informed that he counted 366 fear nots in the Bible. That's one for every day of the week. Every day of the year, and an extra one for the leap year. And as you and I grow in our knowledge and experience of God, as our God gets bigger, we start to lose our fear of man, and woman for that matter, as well as a fear of what might or might not happen to us in the days and years ahead. In our world, there are an awful lot of people who are afraid, even though they're not in danger. And in God's world, we see a lot of people who are in real danger, but who are not afraid. We have a friend called Bruce. He's a Christian leader, a community builder. Victoria and I have got to know him over the years. And he spends much of his life flying around the world, preaching, teaching, and looking after small Christian groups. And on one flight a few years ago, he says his plane was hijacked by a terrorist who threatened to blow the aircraft and everything in it up. And he says, although there was a real possibility that we would all die, I was amazed, just amazed, by the peace and the reassurance that God gave me. I just knew in my spirit that it was God and not the hijacker who was in control of all our lives. And he goes on to say how he not only prayed, but was able to calm and pray with other passengers, many of whom were screaming with fear. Thank God that particular episode ended a day or two later without loss of life. You see, it's wonderful that even imperfect faith equips us for the trials of life. Experience shows us that sometimes God answers our prayers by removing our afflictions and our troubles, and sometimes he just gives us extra strength and grace that we need to deal with those troubles. One of my very favorite passages in the Bible, I had trouble finding it, so I asked Peter to point it out to me, is where Paul in 2 Corinthians says, he had this affliction. We don't know what it is, but it was pretty terrible. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in your weakness, in my weakness, in the weakness of Paul the Apostle. Experience shows us many things, but it shows us above all that the best stuff in the kingdom of God, the best stuff in the church, is often done by those ordinary believers with severe limitations who have suffered great loss, who know what it is to be in pain, and yet God changes things through them. In and through them, the life of God is made manifest and bears much fruit. So I hope you can still remember the 3 things that I'd like you to, like us all, to think about before lunch. First, having faith is not at all the same thing as being religious. Secondly, God uses us even when our faith is weak. And third, our faith conquers fear and equips us for life's challenges. And my prayer this morning, this Mothering Sunday, is that that our God may grow bigger in each of us, and that with his help, we may persevere in faith, conquer fear, and see our weaknesses transformed into God's strength and used for God's purposes.